series is just asking the why questions of God. Have you ever had any questions sometimes and say, why? Why, God, is that like that? Why is this like that? And I was very aware of this at different times in my life when we come across that you ask God questions. I think it's good to ask God questions, don't you? Because you know what? He doesn't mind. David did all the time. As you read the King David, as a young man, even as he got older, he'd write these wonderful poems or songs called the Psalms, and he'd say, God, and this, and this, and this, and this, and then he'd say, but you, God. In the end, I'm going to trust you. I'm not quite sure what's happening, but I'm going to trust you. As way of introduction, I was in New Zealand some months ago, in the South Island, and all the New Zealanders, any New Zealanders here this morning? A couple of us. What a beautiful island. Why did you come to Australia? It's just amazing. No, anyway. So Michelle and I had some time off and we went to the South Island, and it is an incredibly beautiful place to go. And if you know anything about New Zealand, you'll know that there is just a waterfall, it seems, around every corner. Not literally, but there is lots to see in regards to waterfalls. And so Michelle and I went to a place called Arthur's Pass. It's right there in the middle kind of the South Island, and it's a bit isolated, but it's a great place to visit. And they had this waterfall. We went there for several reasons, to see some of the sites in that area, and there was a waterfall that they actually had that they recommended that we see. It was called the Devil's Punch Bowl. Okay, the Devil's Punch Bowl. Right there, I should have realized that there was something significant about that. So Michelle and I, this day, we set off. It was quite cool, about 11 degrees, and you had to climb partway up a mountain to actually see the waterfall itself. You could see it from the ground, but they had a viewing platform about 300 meters up, and so Michelle and I made our way up to the platform, and there about 70 meters away was the waterfall. It's actually, it's in entirety, it's a 131-meter waterfall. So there's a big waterfall, isn't it? It kind of falls to one level where this big bowl is, what I assume that they would call the Devil's Punch Bowl, and it falls into that, and then it trickles, and then it, sorry, not trickles, then it flows over the edge and runs down the rest of the hill. And so we're in the viewing platform, and we're admiring it, taking the pictures, and a couple of other people from New Zealand turned up, and we got into conversation, and the husband said to me, do you know you can go a little further up there through the rainforest and actually stand at the base where the waterfall it comes down? And I said, really? And my adventurous side of me kicked in straight away. And I said, Michelle, we've got to do that. And she says, no, I'm not doing it. You go. And so I said, fair enough. So she stayed on the platform. And I wandered up through the rainforest. Took about 5 minutes. And there I stood at the bowl where the water was falling. And it was quite gusty. The amount of water coming over the edge was blowing this incredible gale back in your face. And I got thoroughly soaked, to be honest. But, you know, it was worth the pictures. It was worth the video. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I was enjoying it, so to speak. As I took pictures there, I was admiring the incredible creation of God. And I actually had some pictures up here for you. Is that okay? Just wanted to give you a bit of an insight into my adventure that day. So here is the picture. The one in the middle is from a distance. This is the pictures I took. The one on the left, as you can see, is as I got closer. And then on the one on the right, you can see the actual punch bowl there. And it might look, you know, pictures don't always tell the story, but it was incredibly, forceful. Just the amount of volume of water falling and then pushing this breeze back at you. And so I took the pictures and I enjoyed my day. And as I turned around, I fell over. I slipped on the rocks. And as I slipped, I fell into my right shoulder on a rock, and then I hit my head on a rock. And at the same time, I somehow dropped my phone into a pool of water, just to the right here, and I also cut my finger open on a rock, and I'm thinking, wow. And I quickly grabbed my phone and put it in my pocket. And I was in a little bit of a daze, to be honest. And I thought, I've just got to make it back to Michelle before I die. You know, those type of things. exaggeration. But I thought, I've got to make it back to her. I don't want to collapse. I don't want to... I was in a little bit of pain, to say the least, and I made my way back, and as I got to Michelle, I go, and she said, how was your time? I said, oh, it was brilliant. and I couldn't hide the blood running down my hand. So I said, oh, I had a little accident, you know, just kind of, you know, I didn't want to make a big thing of it. And she straight away said, what did you do up there? You could have been, you know, if you'd maybe be unconscious, how am I supposed to get you down? I said, it's okay, honey, I appreciate your concern. But look, I'm alive, I'm breathing. It's just a little cut. It'll, you know, blood flowing. It'll heal, you know. It'll be right. That's the classic men's reaction, isn't it, men? Because we are men. I say all that to say this, the why question I had right there is I'd spent 2 weeks, a great 2 weeks in South Island, New Zealand already, and not one accident, not one problem. And all of a sudden in the last week I'm in New Zealand, bang, I have this where I fall over, hit my head, you know, damage my shoulder a bit, cut my finger, drop my phone in the water. Thankfully, I went to where we were staying at Arthur's Pass and they had a hairdryer. I now know why they have hairdryers. I put it on that phone and it come good. It come good. It's that, praise God, it dried it out. So the phone was, and I was more excited about that than honestly than anything else. And but the reality was that I could have been in a bit of strife up there if I'd had it any worse. But the question I was asking myself is, why God? Why did that happen to me? I've had 2 weeks of glorious time and adventure. We've been climbing mountains, looking at waterfalls, you know, done probably kilometres and kilometres of slippery rainforest tracks, you know, done lots of things, driven on little roads that were only wide enough for one car, and all this, and nothing happens to us, and now, bang, this happens to me. And so the question then started to kind of percolate in my heart, and I suppose I started to think about the reality that we have a lot of questions in relation to God. Why do bad things happen sometimes to good people? Have you ever asked that question? And sometimes we can ask the question, you know, oh God, why? God, do you really care? Do you really care? Sometimes the question can be a little bit, God, why are you allowing suffering to happen? Where are you, God, when life hurts, whether it's physical, emotional, soulish hurt, whatever it may be, where are you, God? And so it kind of expanded in my thoughts, and you know, in the light of the present day, I can understand people asking that question. I mean, the last 4 years has been a bit turbulent in the world, would you agree? COVID certainly has taken its toll on many people's lives, millions of people's lives. And now we have a war in Ukraine and Russia invading and Ukraine fighting back and other people in the countries getting involved and innocent people dying. And so I suppose in every way we've got a right to ask the question. And I think God wants us to ask the question. But I wanted to talk about it today because I think it's important. Because I'm not quite sure if we all have the answer. And I'm not saying I had the perfect answer. But I believe today, as we just look at some of God's attributes of His very nature, that is what makes up God, I think we can come to some pretty clear conclusions and some understanding, which will not only help you today, but help you talk to other people. Because how could God allow suffering? Well, let's look at some of those attributes. We sung about them this morning. He's everlasting God, Prince of Peace. He's got many names, many attributes, many parts of his very being that screams at us with mercy and love and justice and righteousness and all-knowing and all those types of things. And so I want to dive off that platform today and talk about it. I was just thinking in regards to my little incident, I should have got the hint when I read the Google report, the devil's punch bowl, hey? Because sometimes what happens to us, it seems like is the devil behind, we ask that question, is the devil behind this or what's behind this? What's behind it? And sometimes I think we blame the devil for a lot of stuff that's just our stupid fault, if you know what I mean, sometimes. Anyway, let's dive off into it. Do you know, number one, just three thoughts this morning. The Bible tells us something about God's nature, God's attributes, and the Bible tells us God is moral. Do you know what, literally the word moral is not a word we see in the Bible. In some versions of the Bible that have the word moral, but the definition for the word moral is really simple. It's the distinction between good and bad or evil. Thank you. It's the distinction between good and evil, isn't it? That's the word moral. If we didn't have good and evil, we wouldn't have a word, moral. But moral means you've got to make a distinction. There's a distinction. There's things that are good and there's things that are evil. Would you agree? Okay, it's pretty simple. I understand. I'm not trying to make it complicated. And good and evil is why moral is, the word moral is not used in the Bible. Good and evil is mentioned incredibly a number of times, many times. So whenever you see good and evil in one verse, that verse is speaking of morality or morals. And the Bible says God is moral. So God is always making a distinction between good and evil. He did in the garden. He put a tree of life, but he put a tree of knowledge of the of what? Of good and evil. And Adam and Eve decided they'd take a bite of that fruit of that tree, and we've been living with the consequences ever since. There's still good and evil. Now, not everybody thinks that, but in the Bible, we do see in regards to good and evil, Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." Every place, God says, keeping a watch on evil and on the good. So God is very much, so we see clearly that he's a moral God. Now, because God is a moral being, you and I are able to make sense of suffering and think when things go wrong. And I want to explain that. If I was to say to you this morning, drinking Coke is evil, some of you may say, yeah, preach it. It's got far way too much sugar in it. And it's really bad for your health. Some of us would say that. It's evil. Maybe you wouldn't use the word evil. But the reality is, a whole bunch of us, some of us would say, no, it's not evil. I have a Coke once a week. It tastes nice. I can't deny that, can we? Some people don't like the taste, that's okay. And generally, you can say, well, it gives me a pep. It gives me a bit of caffeine. I've got to get through the afternoon. And you mightn't drink coffee, so you have a Coke once a week. And you know, I suppose in that way, look, the truth is, Coke really isn't evil. And when we choose not to drink it, or Pepsi Max, or whatever, soft drink in general, or, you know, next week, guys, we got ginger beer. It's okay. Ginger beer is actually God's drink. Okay, so we can do that one. Okay, we can do that one. Bundaberg ginger beer is, I've worked that one out. Anyway, but in regards to Coke or whatever soft drink, you know, let's be honest, it's not really evil. When you don't want to drink that stuff, look, go, that's fine. And if you do have a kosher one, I suppose, you know, that's fine as well. But when you say no to Coke or soft drink, it's not evil, it's just your preference. It's just your preference. And that's okay. But you know what? There are some things in the world that are distinctly evil that you and I would all agree on and will never be our preference for life. If I was to talk about murder, murder's not a preference. Murder is, at least it's bad, and at worst it is evil, and especially to the innocent. It's terrible. And we would all agree on that. Would I not be right this morning? Murder is not a good thing. And so what we're trying to say here is that we would all agree on some things and other things we would just see as preferences. But when we affirm that something, or when we come to the understanding, or we say there's good and there's bad and there's right and there's wrong, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that there is a universal moral law. That's what we're doing. We're just saying, oh, there is good and evil in the world. Now, the argument that people put forward in relation to God is they'll say, God can't exist. How could God ever exist? Because there is so much evil in the world. A loving God would never allow so much evil, so he does not exist. That's the argument I've heard. Here's the point. If there is no God, then there is no overarching moral law. And all you and I are left with are preferences. Let's just have a personal preference. And the thought, the reality is that your preference, that you can say, well, my preference is my preference and it's not wrong. I was reading a story that was interesting, but a Christian speaker was speaking in Hong Kong a couple of years ago. He was giving a lecture on the Christian faith. A man came forward after his lecture to the front of the building, the front of the lecture hall, and he says, He said this, a nice speech, but I need you to understand that there is no such thing as object morality, but rather morality is the figment of our imagination. And so the speaker said, what this man was saying, he was saying everybody has got to decide what's right and wrong for themselves. So the speaker said to him, do you really believe that morality is not real and that everyone needs to just do what they feel is best at the time? And the man said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And so the speaker then said, if I was to take a newborn babe, and please excuse the illustration, but I'm just trying to illustrate clearly without getting too graphic. But if I was, this man said this, the speaker, Christian speaker, if I take a newborn baby, bring it to the stage, kill the baby in front of you, how would you feel? And the man said this, I quote, well, I wouldn't like what you did, but I couldn't say what you did was wrong. So we live in a world where people are trying to say there's no morality, there's no right and wrong, it's just preferences. Now, I know that you don't bump into those type of people very often, but there is people out there, because what happens is people go from that extreme level of thought right down through a various number of thoughts that and finally end up where we would say there's good and evil, but in between there's a whole lot of thoughts. Do what you feel. In regards to certain subjects, people, now a lot of people may say murder, you can't, shouldn't kill babies, but they say, well, you can when it's in regards to the A word, abortion. You know, so there's whole lots of thoughts. And so what we come up with is that people live by preferences and not by absolutes, not by absolute things. So to take this story further, the onlookers who were there surrounding this couple, the Christian speaker and the atheist or the non-Christian, were listening to this conversation, were appalled. But I have to say this, in response to this, this man was being logically consistent. I'm not agreeing with him, I'm just saying he was being logically consistent. But logic isn't always godly. And because if there's no God, there's no universal moral point of reference. And therefore, there's no standard by which we can call anything evil. And they're just preferences. And so when people say, well, God can't exist because there's no such evil in the world, but think about it, if there's no moral lawgiver God, then there's no moral law. And if there's no moral law, there's no such thing as good and evil. And if there's no such thing as good and evil, then the whole thought that God doesn't exist is an unlogical thought. You actually need God to be real to object to evil in the first place. Does that make sense? I might. Hopefully I'm stretching your mind as well as your heart this morning. Because evil is evidence of a moral law. And when people say, well, God's not true because he would allow evil, just wait a second, you can't have God and you can't, that's not a logical thought. Because if you agree with evil but say there's no God, where does the evil come from? Well, it doesn't come from God, but what happens is he's allowed the stuff in the world, and we'll talk about that in a moment, of good and evil. See, morals gives us evidence of a moral lawgiver, that's God, our Heavenly Father. Therefore, that thing inside of us, your conscience that says that's evil, but in the next breath says, well, see, God's not real, is actually a clue to his existence and the reality that there is a God. I'm glad that there's a God and our Heavenly Father is there because he can sometimes deal with good and evil in the most appropriate and perfect way. Can you see that getting rid of God doesn't solve the problem of evil and suffering? In fact, it creates a bigger problem because without God, I can't even define evil because it's all just preferences. Rape, oh, well, you know, it's not good. It's not evil. I don't necessarily agree with it, but it's not evil. It's just a preference that someone decided they'd rape someone. You know, killing people, well, it's not evil. It's just a preference. Rubbish. We have a moral lawgiver. His Heavenly Father who's created some... And his laws are not like road rules. You can change road rules. No, his laws are set in concrete. And if I violate them, I'm going to have to face some consequences, aren't I? Okay, are we cool? So that's my first point. It gets your brain stretched. Now that you've got your brain stretched, let's go to number two. Here's the second point. God is not only moral, but God is what? Wise. And if God is wise, 1 Timothy 1:7 says, now to the King, eternal, here's some of those attributes, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. God alone who is wise. His incredible infinite wisdom. Because God is wise, we can believe in the purpose behind our suffering. Let me explain that to you today. We can believe in the purpose. See, an unbeliever in God can ask this question: if God is loving, why does God not intervene? Why hasn't God intervened in Ukraine? Good question. I'm not going to answer it today, but we are in a sense. Why didn't God intervene in my fall and stop me from falling at the devil's punch bowl? So I didn't hit my head, I didn't hurt my shoulder, I didn't cut my finger, and I didn't put my phone in the drink. Well, it didn't happen. It didn't. He didn't intervene. And I could shake my fist at God and say, "You are not God if you don't love me." No, no, we've got to get a bit bigger than that, but we'll talk about it. Why doesn't God jump in and stop the evil when what someone is about to do? Well, the truth is, the very act of intervention would negate something in our lives. That's very important. It would negate this incredible thing called free will. See, God could have not created the world and said, I don't want suffering in the world, so I just won't create it. Well, that didn't happen. God could have created the world where we're all robots, and thus we always make good choices and not bad or evil ones. Well, it didn't happen that way either. Praise God, we're not all robots. We don't have to plug our brain into a computer system and God downloads the latest version of Windows Good. Third thing. God could have created the world as we know it today, where humans have free will to make choices both good and bad, and where God wants us the opportunity to choose Him or not choose Him. That's the kind of God we have. Because ultimately, that's what love is, isn't it? When I married my wife, before I married her, I said, "Honey, I love you. Even though you don't love me, you've got to love me because I'm going to make you love me. You haven't got a choice in the matter." Ridiculous, isn't it? She actually did say she loved me. I thought, that's a good start. So, you know, God loves us and He gives us a free will, a free choice. You know, when my daughters were growing up, they learned to drive cars. And I actually even taught them. But when they got to six, you know, when they got their license and their P's, where they could drive by themselves, do you know that this was one nervous dad? I mean, I taught them. How silly was I? I could have put it off for 10 years. Maybe around 50, we could have got into that driving thing. But, you know, they started to drive at 16. And so I've taught them. They're now free. They're wild and free. They can go on the open road. You know, in my heart, there was a couple times when I said to my first daughter, Gabrielle, she was first off the rank. And she always probably copped because she was the one with training wheels. And the rest, I've just kind of, I'm okay now. You can do what you like. But you know what the truth is with Gabrielle, we kind of were a bit more, you don't know with your first, come on. You're trying to work it out. And so I said, well, no, she was like a month into driving by herself and she said, "I'm going to go to Rockhampton with my friends." I said, "No, you're not." In the end, I think I let her and just prayed for about the hour and a half afterwards, but and then she eventually went to Brisbane to study and she was driving in Brisbane by herself anyway. That's crazy. At 19, she was driving in and she rings me up one day and she says, "I just hit a bus." I said, "Stop driving and get on that bus. No public transport, no driving in the buses." Praise God, she just sideswiped it and the bus done more damage to her car. And anyway, it was all cool. But she learned. Anyway, I'm saying this. Who knows that my constant intervention would cancel out their free will? Imagine God intervening every time a person was about to do a bad thing, or He intervened every time a person was about to make a bad decision. Now, imagine if God stopped the motor on your car every time you went over the speed limit by 1 kilometer. Some of you would have not made it to church this morning. If God intervenes every time something bad was about to happen, how far should He go? How far should He dive into my free will and stop me? I don't know the answer to that. Does He stop me at the bad thought? Does He stop me just before I do it? In many cases, should He, you know, I haven't got an answer for that, but I just know at times he doesn't stop me, and I believe that he loves me too much to stop me because he wants something to happen. So here's the truth. We would actually like God to intervene when we never get hurt, where we never get hurt, but we don't want a world where our pleasures and our desires, no matter how bad they are, may be ever messed with by an intervening God because we enjoy those pleasures and desires. We don't want him to, we want him to intervene sometimes, but not other times. Let me never have a car accident. No, that's a good prayer. And I've prayed that. And I think God's been very gracious sometimes and has protected me. He says there's angels sometimes that look after us. I think God's done that for me and Michelle and I. So, but the truth is that then, never have a car accident, God. But then we go and blast someone on social media, or we want revenge on someone, or we're bitter about something, and we don't want God to intervene there. So it's a reality, isn't it? What does God do? In God's wisdom, he created the world as we know it, with the possibilities of good and the possibility of evil built in it. And in doing that, he actually dignified every single one of us. He dignified every to make us morally, to, for us to then make morally good choices that have consequences, because good choices have consequences as well. He gives us free will. And most of us object to suffering when it's, here's the point, most of us object to suffering when it's pointless suffering. Would you agree? When we can't see a reason for it. But if you have to go to the dentist, you know you're going to get a needle because you've got to get a filling. You'll submit yourself to that. You mightn't like it, but you'll submit yourself to that because there's a purpose for the pain. Is that not true? But it's often the real issue we have with suffering and pain is when this doesn't seem to be a reason for it. I'm going somewhere here. And when it seems purposeless, we charge God with doing something wrong. We don't get upset with God when there is a purpose. My second daughter was born, Simone. I brought Michelle home and Simone home from the hospital. My precious sister, who was upset with what happened, rang me because she had Gabrielle, who was two, and Gabrielle and her little girl, Emma, were running around a glass table. Gabrielle slipped, fell face first into the glass table, cut open her eye, above her eye, about an inch. I turn up. My sister's like, I'm sorry. I said, Susie, don't worry about it. It happens. It's not your fault. Two little girls running around. I put her in the car. I take her to our doctors, Windmill Medical Center. This is many years ago. And I say to the doctor, what are we going to do? The doctor says, we're going to stitch it. It's too big and too wide. And, you know, it's not going to look nice when she gets older. So let's stitch it. I said, well, I'm with you. So she wraps her in a blanket. And she says, you've got a job. I said, what's that? You've got to restrain her. I said, I'm her dad. The doctor said, you've got to restrain her. I don't want to stick the needle somewhere else. I've got to numb the area. I've got to stick it into the cut. There's this gash across her eye here. So they wrap her in a blanket, put her little arms tightly. She's two, remember? And I start to restrain her. I literally laid on the bed with her, with my body weight on her to restrain her. And she is looking up. My face is here. Her face is there. And she's yelling at me, Daddy, don't do it. I'm like, got to hold the tears back. I'm like, I can't explain to a little two-year-old that I'm not, don't hurt me, Daddy. I'm like, you're joking. Don't say that. The doctor sticks the needle in, she screams, stitches it up, and for 5 minutes I lay on top of it just holding her. And all I could think of was this, as she yells at me, there's a purpose in this, there's a purpose, she doesn't understand that, there's a purpose in this, and why would I inflict pain on you if there was not a purpose? There's a purpose in this, because when you get to 13, I had this whole speech ready for her as she grew up. When you get to 13, you do not want a big wide scar across. You want to look pretty. You don't need a scar that big. But of course, I couldn't tell her then. I've told her since, you know, and she's forgiven me, and she's, you know, we've kind of matched up, and she didn't run away from home too many more times, you know. But the reality is that the thing is that, you know, sometimes in the wisdom of God, see, the thing about my daughter is I had more understanding and perspective on the situation than she did. And we have a God sometimes, and I'm not trying to gloss over all the suffering and pain that you may have or have had or have today, but I want you to understand just maybe if God is God, that He has more perspective and understanding on some of the things we suffer, and that we would just lift our hearts and heads to Him and say, I trust you, God, just help me to trust you. Because He's got more perspective and understanding of what I'm going through. And just maybe there's this incredible reason that we don't know and can't see yet, but there is a reason. Is that cool? I think that's cool. Sometimes you see people and they come through a difficult time and they say, it was really bad, it really hurt, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And why? Because personally, sometimes God does His deepest and best work through suffering. Not an easy thing to say, is it? That there may be a purpose and reason in it. And we're going to finish with this last one. So if God is moral, and in the reality of Him being moral, we can start to grasp and come to the point. I just wanted to read that to you again. By the way, I'm using pieces of paper because my font has got getting bigger and bigger and can't fit on my iPad anymore. So I'm just going to get a bigger computer one day. Anyway, God is moral because God is moral. You and I are able to make sense of suffering. When God is wise, the reality is when God is wise, we're able to start to understand there may be a reason for suffering. But God, the third one, God is compassionate. God is not only moral and God is not only wise, God is compassionate. Psalm 145 verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in what? Mercy. He's compassionate. Because God is compassionate, we can find comfort in our suffering. Nowhere does Christianity give a really clear answer, a cookie cutter reason for suffering or when things go bad. Let's be honest. The truth is it doesn't give a clear cut answer, but the Bible does show us God is not unfamiliar with suffering. When Kate was speaking this morning on the stage, she talked about Jesus on a cross. And of all the religions in the world, Christianity is unique in its claims that God became fully human by choice and experienced suffering and firsthand the pain of human life. He also experienced the positives, but He experienced the pain of it. I mean, Buddhism, you know what? Buddhism's aim is to actually retreat from the real world through self-denial. But the Bible says the exact opposite in regard to Jesus, because He didn't retreat from the world, even though Jesus is God and can do whatever He wants, He came into the world and was full of brokenness and suffering. Islam teaches that Allah, that's the name of their God, would never lower Himself to become human. But in Jesus, that was completely different, because Jesus volunteered to become human. And I know He was obedient to His dad, but you know, He learned firsthand what it means to suffer. Jesus entered not into a five-star accommodation when He was born, but it was a pretty humble circumstances. He didn't live a privileged life. He was born into a reasonably poor family. His mother and he had a stepdad, Joseph. They were tradies all their lives. For most of his life, Jesus was. When Jesus started to minister to people, He didn't get a preaching circuit and a whole bunch of money to go around and start preaching. No, and sometimes, at different times, He was hungry and He slept. He slept not in a home or a barn, or He just had to sleep outside. So there were times when He suffered that way. Ultimately, Jesus directed His life towards a bloody Roman cross, and where with that experience, He suffered incredibly firsthand. He understood the experience of suffering. He experienced it. And Jesus ultimately directed His life that way. And so all religions are not the same. If anybody says to you, all religions are the same, basically, they don't understand that all religions are not the same. Because to my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the only religion that I've found that has anything to say about suffering is Christianity, because of what Jesus went through. And we all understand, I believe that And you know what? We all have suffering at different levels, pain at different levels, don't we? We all look at pain at different levels, and you'll say, "Oh, that pain's that's a two. That's not so bad." You know, when my phone fell into the pool of water, I did have an inclination that the phone was partly waterproof, and it proved to be true. So it wasn't really that bad. When I hit my head, my shoulder, and cut my finger, that was a new level of pain. That was a different level, and it hurt, and I was a bit dazed by it. But I did make my way back to my wife. But one of the things I haven't told you is if I'd fallen a bit more to the right, I would have fallen into the devil's punch bowl, metaphorically speaking, into the devil's grip. And I could have gone over the rest of the waterfall, which would have been quite disastrous. And maybe Michelle could have found me dead at the bottom. Now, that would have been painful. Not for me, but for her. How would you be on holidays and found your husband had died after you'd taken a fall? And you know, that was what Michelle was kind of a little upset with me about. She's very restrained when she's upset. She only hit me twice. No. Why did you do that? I said, I don't know. No, she never did that. She did, honey, you think about it. You could have hurt yourself and then where would I have been? I couldn't grab you and drag you through the rainforest down here. I could have hopped on you and ridden over the waterfalls on you. I don't know. But anyway, it gets you to the bottom. But the reality was it would have been incredibly painful. So I'm saying all that to say there's levels of pain. And do you know that when emotional or physical pain is at its highest level, we all have those moments when maybe we've said this, we've said that pain was excruciating. Did you know, just as the team come, and I'm going, did you know the English language derived the word excruciating from the word crucifixion? You see, the Romans had perfected crucifixion for 500 years before it got to Jerusalem, and they nailed Jesus on a cross. They nailed many people on the cross, usually slaves, criminals, and Jews. The Romans loved nailing Jews on crosses, and they took Jesus and nailed him. And you know what? They didn't have a word for the excruciating. You know why they did crosses? Because they wanted to make the person suffer the worst they could ever suffer in any way possible. Do you know that some people took 4 days to die on crosses? Jesus died within the same day. You know why he died in the same day? Because they'd already beat him up so badly in the loss of blood. He was so weak to start with. Praise God. That was probably merciful. But the reality is that when they put Jesus on a cross and they crucified, they invented this painful way of killing people. And they had no word in their language to describe the incredible pain that people experienced during crucifixion. So they created a new word in the Latin, which when translated in English is the word excruciation. Wow. So there's no word in their language. So no longer can we say that God could not understand my pain. He's up in heaven. How could he understand? How could he relate? I want to tell you that God came to heaven from earth. He suffered so deeply, they had to invent a word to describe what he experienced. And every time we say that our pain is excruciating, and I'm not doubting that, it could be, we're actually pointing to the cross where Jesus died for you and me. And so did you know that the reality is that this Jesus knew how to suffer, and our God knows, and it says that he's never been anything, through anything that he has not experienced, anything that we haven't also experienced. He knows what we've experienced. He's suffered. Did you know the wood of the cross? Did you know that in Israel, in around Jerusalem in Israel, there's not a lot of forests? And so wood is expensive. So what they do when they nail people to crosses, they take wood and they reuse it over and over again to crucify people with. And so when Jesus was hung on that cross, more than likely, that cross had been used several times. And the blood of other men was on that cross already. I don't think they took the time to scrub it off. The blood of other men was on. So the divine blood of Jesus would have mingled with the blood of other men who bled and suffered. And is there a better picture for God joining us in our pain? no matter what we go through, no matter how our heart, our soul, or our body might bleed, God bleeds with us. And God connects with us best, not in our good times sometimes, it's in our bad times. It's because we reach out to Him, don't we? C.S. Lewis said this. He wrote the Narnia series. He said, pain is God's megaphone to the world. In our pleasure, He whispers to us, but in our pain, He shouts to us. I've discovered that's so true. So true. That God will never leave us. It's true when Andrew said this one. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Have I given answers to every question you have in regards to the pain and suffering of this world? Probably not. But I pray that I give you some insight, because you may be facing something that is excruciating. It is painful. It is difficult. Can we just stand today? We're going to finish with this song today. And you've been extremely patient because I've gone way over. But I suppose my passion and heart today was just to bring you something that you could take and say, yeah, I can start to understand. God is moral, folks. Morality means it's good and evil. And doesn't make sense when we say, well, God can't exist because there's so much evil in the world. No, I'm glad God does exist. Because morality is all about good and evil. Unfortunately, there's evil. God is wise, and God is all-knowing and wise. And if He's all-knowing and wise, then He probably knows about our pain, and He can see more than we can see at this moment. And may that be a word to your heart. If you can't see today why the reason may be, hang on, there may be just a reason. And God is also compassionate, because He Himself knows what pain is. I love that. Can I just pray for you today? You know, today, if you're in this place and you know that there's just, whether it's a physical pain or whether it's just literally a pain in the heart, a pain in the soul, or a pain that's just unbearable sometimes and you struggle to come to grips with it. And a lot of the time, you just try and push it away. Maybe right now is the opportunity just to give it to God. Can we close our eyes? Would people today, if you just want me to, I'm just asking you to respond simply. I know we've already prayed for people, but today, if you just say, God, I just lift your hand and say, God, here it is, here it is, here it is. What it, maybe it is continual healing in your body. Maybe there's healing within your heart today. I just love to pray right now. Just, would you lift your hands to Him as we just give each other a private moment as we close our eyes? Father, today, I just thank You for the precious people here today. In actual fact, every one of us could raise our hands, because there's been times when we've faced pain. And sometimes, for some of us, it has felt like it's excruciating. But Lord, today we remind ourselves of Your incredible mercy, and that You faced and You suffered more than we could ever suffer probably. And I thank You that You don't run away from us in our pain, that You draw near to us as we draw near to You. And for the people today with their hands raised, I ask for Your peace. I ask for Your strength. I ask that, Father, that not necessarily would You take them out of the situation, but I pray that You would give them an incredible peace that would take them on through, because I know only through that sometimes do we see incredible growth, incredible wisdom, and incredible hope come out of that. So be their strength. Father, we acknowledge our humanity today and our weaknesses. We're not strong sometimes, but Your word says, in my weakness I can know Your strength. And boy, we need it right now, and these people do. And so I commit them to You, Your touch, as only You could touch, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.